very nicely through the book of James, and I hope that you found it to be an encouragement. The story's told one time of two dear old ladies, Gertrude and Mildred. They were driving to a Sunday school party, and these two elderly sisters, they were so very thankful that they could still drive, and they took turns driving. This was many years ago, and if you're old enough, you remember what a Buick used to be like, their big old Buick tank that they shared. Well, they're driving to this party, and so Gertrude, she became very nervous as Mildred ran through two red lights. As they approached the next light, Mildred, she just kept talking and talking and talking nonstop, gave no indication that she is going to stop for this light. So Gertrude shouted, "Mildred, the light is red!" Mildred immediately slammed on the brakes, and as she stared at the red light, she said to her sister, "I'm sorry, I thought you were driving." Anyway, it feels like that in life sometimes, doesn't it? Out of control, Lord, I don't know what's going on. But praise God that He has a will for us. He has a plan for your life. He's not just left this world to spin on its own and simply sort of a caretaker of the incidentals. No, God is very concerned with you and I, with the very every day, every moment of our life. And He, of course, being a loving God, doesn't just leave us to our own devices, but is so merciful and gracious. In James chapter 4, we looked last week at the satanic-like nature of evil speaking. And I hope that you've thought about that this week and that you've guarded your tongue. How dangerous it is when we find ourselves in a critical line of thinking and speaking in a way that tears down, especially our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want to preach today about how do we respond to the will of God. How do we respond to the will of God? Thank God He's never out of control. That He is entirely sovereign and provident in all His workings. As we come to the end of the book of James, we'll find that He becomes even more practical in its applications. We find James chapter 4 in verse number 13. It's a text that I think you probably have heard before, if not familiar with. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth but a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Father, bless this message. I want to ask prayer for each person in here, Lord, whether they are a child of God yet, whether they're saved or not. Lord, I ask that if they aren't yet saved, if they're not yet certain that they would be allowed entry into heaven, your heaven, I pray they'd come to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. And Lord, that you would work a work of repentance and faith in their heart, draw them to you, and that they would respond to that working. I ask prayer for us as Christians that we would guard ourselves from being so self-willed, but rather, Lord, be responsive to your will, to know your will, to do your will, and be obedient. And Lord, so that we can glorify you and live a life that is honoring to you. Use, I pray, this message as, Father, you want. Lord, guard my mind, my mouth. I want to say only what you'd have me to say and in the way you'd have me to say it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to James chapter 4, and we find here the importance of living by the will of God. We've seen James as a series of tests that we can consider and examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith, the tongue, our love for the world, our love for other Christians, our desire for the Word of God. And another test that we find here is a desire to do the will of God. One assumption you can make is that if you're a Christian, if someone is a Christian, they basically have a desire to do the will of God. Jesus said this when confronted by his own family. Go to Mark chapter 3. Keep your finger there in James. And we're going to be turning to some other scriptures this morning. What did Jesus have to say about those who do the will of God? Mark chapter 3, verse number 33. Well, verse 32, the Bible, verse 31 rather. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. So his family's come to visit him. In verse number 32, the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. They said, Jesus, your mama, your brothers are here. You probably need to go talk to them. Jesus takes this opportunity, not in any way disrespectful to his family, but rather telling the people gathered what he considered to be important. Verse 33, and he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brother? Now that's sort of an odd question. Right? Who's my mom? Don't you know? And he looked round about them, verse 34, on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brother. Now that's interesting. He points to the people, the believers in him gathered around him, and he says, my brethren, my mother, and he said in verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. For whosoever shall do the will of God. What is Jesus saying? He's saying those who are related to me, they demonstrate it by doing my Father's will. By doing my Father's will. I think you could safely say that there's no greater characteristic of a Christian than that they do the will of God. They desire to do the will of God. Now, it doesn't always mean that they do it. There's days where they fail. There's a sense of shame. In fact, the psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within mine heart. He delights, he hungers to do the will of God. If we are a new creature and God has planted his law within me, the knowledge and the desire to do his will, then it is a mark of true belief. I want to do the will of God. And a Christian ought to have that. The psalmist also said, teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. He's saying, I want to know it, but I'm not sure how to know it. I delight to do it. Teach me how to do it. You know, if you're going to teach anyone anything, they first must have some desire to learn. Not that it has to be a great desire, but you ever tried to teach a young person something and they just didn't want to learn? It's no fun. You ever try to do that at work and maybe you have a new employee or someone, right? And they're on the job training and you're trying to, they just don't want to learn. They just want to collect that check. They have no care to understand the actual job. You can't teach them nothing, right? Because they have no desire to learn. And as a Christian, we should desire to know the will of God, and in desiring it, we should ask God, teach me how. Jesus says, if you're going to have a relationship with God, it is strongly linked to doing the will of God. In 1 Peter, we're there, just a couple pages to the right there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse number 2. Peter says this of those who are believers. He says that he, the believer, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to what? The will of God. You getting the point? A Christian is supremely concerned to know and to do the will of God. So as we come back to our text, James says, you want to know if you're a Christian? Examine yourself. Do you desire to do the will of God? Do you desire to know the will of God? And as a pattern of your life, do you generally do or strive to do the will of God? That's a good sign. Examine yourself. Again, so what is the opposite of that? A constant
and consistent disinterest in the will of God, you know what it's really evidence of? Pride. Pride. It is basically saying, I am the ruler of my life. I am the king. I am the throne on the throne. I will be sovereign. And I'll tell you, that is the greatest barrier to salvation. Pride. Pride. Every man proclaimeth his own goodness. That's just man's nature. I'm a good person. Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? I'm better than so-and-so and so-and-so, right? I mean, look at all the good that I do. Pride. Pride will keep you from heaven. As we looked at last week, you've got to become as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to humble yourself. You have to break down that pride and ask God, God, give me repentance. Grant me repentance. Pride is such an ugly sin. Pride is behind the conflict in chapter 4 of James. It's behind the conflict that we have internally, the conflict that we have with others. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride says what? Pride is so ugly because it disregards the will of God. Pride says, I will do what I will do. I will do, and no one will intrude on what I want. And that's the attitude of the world. All around you. And in the sense, you're trying to pull, like I said a few weeks ago or last week, you're trying to pull God off the throne. I'm on the throne. And as James says, who do you think you are? Right? Did you ask yourself that question this week? You ought to. Who do you think you are? Ask your flesh that question. Who do you think you are? It is God's throne. He is sovereign. It is our pride that tries to pull him off. I like James because James deals with the black and white issues of life. I like that he says if, on one hand, if you refuse to do the will of God, you're proud. And you give evidence that there's not been any work of God in. He said, well, Pastor, I've been religious. Pastor, I've attended church. Pastor, I have a religious background. So, examine your life. You don't want to be wrong on that day, my friend. You don't want to stand before God Almighty and try to give Him some excuse, some lame excuse that He's not going to accept. Because the consequences are so great. You know, a lot of life choices are really of minor consequence. They're two-way doors. Right? Now, there are some choices that are pretty big deals. Like who you marry. That's a pretty big deal. That's a one, according to the Bible, that's a one-way door. Till death do you part. Right? So I've told my kids, you know, my son, you know, my kids get stressed out about, well, what am I going to do when I grow up? I said, listen. I said, maybe you spend a year doing something, or a couple years doing something, and you decide the Lord reveals to you that's not, it's not like you've, right? You can change. Things can change. But there are some things you can. And when it comes to salvation, this is a big deal. Right? You have the opportunity for your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life until the day that there's no longer that option. And that day comes when you die. But what is our life? It's even a vapor. We need to understand that it is our pride that keeps us from being saved. And God does not give grace to proud people, but those who do the will of God. Because in humility they're saved. God's given them a new desire, a new nature, and it shows itself in what way? They long to do the will of God. They want to honor God. They want to do what God wants to do. So let's get some insights this morning. Number one, look at verse number 13. Verse number 13. The Bible says, go to now, ye that say. Now, that word go to now is pay attention. Listen up. All right, I get your attention. Go to now, all right. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. He says what you ought to do, you ought to say, if the Lord will, if God allows, right? But you are boastful. You rejoice in your boastings. What's interesting about this passage is it's that it really builds itself around the illustration of a business person. He's in charge. Yeah, anybody ever own their own business in here? I have. It's something about it. It's really nice not to have to work for someone. In some ways. It's nice to get a check. You know, I get paid once a month where I work now, but, you know, every 2 weeks or however often. It's nice to know that on a Friday there's going to be money in the bank. When you work for yourself, you don't always know that. And how challenging that can be. But there's some real freedom and liberty that comes from working for yourself. But what you see here is you find out of this illustration four attitudes toward the will of God. And in this illustration, he likens it to a business person making decisions about their business and when and how they're going to carry it out. Number one, one attitude you can have toward the will of God is that of ignorance. That of ignorance. And how foolish it is to be ignorant of the will of God. All right? And in ignorance, it comes from ignoring. You know, there are some people who just flat ignore the will of God, who are blissfully, as you heard that term before, right? Blissfully ignorant of what He wants. People live as if God's not even around, it's not even on their agenda, it doesn't occupy any mental space for them, and that's illustrated in verses 13 and 14. So, he starts by saying, get this. Listen carefully. Go to now, he says. Listen. Let me have your ears. Forcefully, he says, I want you to hear this. There are some of you who have, I'm going to paraphrase what James is saying, there are some of you who have this zero regard for the will of God. You reason and you come up with your plans and you articulate your plans as if God never existed. In verse number 13, he says, we're going to do this. This business person says, we're going to do this. We're going to do it today. We might do it tomorrow. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to do trade. We're going to make money. Now, this is typical. A business person involved in some sort of trade. But the point here is that there's an ignoring and a willful ignorance of what God wants. There is no planning for God's plan in His agenda. Of course, back then, there were many merchants. And they would go, and they would go to different cities, and they would trade. And so they understood this idea. And of course, this audience is Jewish people and many tradespeople amongst the Jews. And they had their whole business plan and operation and no contingencies. This is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this. That's pretty typical of how people talk, right? All right. I'm in charge. All right. We're going to go here. This is the plan. We're going to do that. And I'm telling you, there's really nothing wrong about planning. But what is missing in the plan? God. His will. What He might want. They go, they choose, number one, their own time. Today, tomorrow. You choose a time that is good for you. Next, you choose your own location. We will go into such a city. And then you choose your own timetable. We'll stay there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Is planning sinful in and of itself? No. I think you're wise to plan, to think, to schedule. Is it immoral? Is it unethical? We're going to go over here, right? Okay. If you run a business, is it wrong to say, well, I'm going to go, okay, this year, here's the business plan. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to make this money, and we're going to sell these things, we're going to buy these things, and we're going to do that for a year. Where I work, we plan for the whole year the year before, right? We typically know that by the end of, I have to come up with goals that my team is going to complete by the end of the year. That's just typical business planning. Nothing wrong in and of itself. Practical. But the problem is this. There is no mention of God. There's no thought of God. This is practically what? Atheism. God doesn't even enter into their thinking. That their life is lived as if there is no God at all. Ignoring the will of God, planning your life as if God does not exist. And that's the attitude. The attitude that I've put myself on the throne, I've dethroned God, I've made myself a God. And I say, my way is more important. My wants are more important. And that's what you see here. You've got a person running their own life, doing their own thing, living their own way, foolishly ignoring God, utterly disrespecting Him in His sovereignty, saying, God, I'll do it. They're not even saying, God, this is, I will do this. I will do it this way, in this time. But don't we make a lot of presumptions? Don't we make a lot of assumptions? I will do this tomorrow. How do you know? Listen, how do you know? You don't. You ever had your plans messed up? Right? I'm going to go to work tomorrow. But how do I know that? Right? I don't know. How many presumptions we make? How do you know that you can get to that city? How do you know that you're going to be able to stay a year? How do you know that you'll still be in business? How do you know that you're going to buy and sell and trade? It wasn't all that many years ago that a lot of plans for people got messed up, right? In 2008, when the economy took a dive. Maybe you were there. My own parents, man, they got hit. Their retirement got hit. And a lot of plans they had changed because the money wasn't there. Isn't that the way of man? Boy, you plan as if you know everything. You plan as if you are omniscient, omnipresent, invulnerable, omnipotent. That is presumption. Do you remember Luke chapter 12? Go there if you would with me. Luke chapter 12. I want you to think about this. This is how the world lives their life. They may say they believe in God, but they're practically atheists because they plan and they live as if God doesn't exist. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't treat every day, every minute, as if it is a gift from God. In Luke chapter 12, you see that illustrated here. Keep with me, all right? In chapter 12, verse 16, the Bible gives an illustration. Jesus gives a parable, and He spake a parable unto them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? This guy had a markup year. Man, it was, 3-4% GDP growth in the country that year, man. 401k did 15%. This guy had more than he knew to do with. Man, he had bumper crop. He said, what am I going to do with everything that all the blessings, he didn't even call it that way, were to sow my fruits, what I did. Verse 18, he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now, up to this point, I don't think he's had a problem yet. He's just being prudent. But then verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be what? Merry. Now up to this point, maybe you could say verse 18, he should have been thinking about how he could bless others with God, with God's blessings. That he was just keeping it for himself. But really where he gets in trouble is verse 19. He says, God, he didn't even say God. He says, this is what I'm going to do. No contingencies, no thoughts about God, no thoughts about the future. And God said what? Thou. And interestingly, thou is in italics in my Bible, meaning it wasn't in the originals. It was added there to give us a greater understanding of the passage. God says, fool! Fool! Right? Fool! Thou fool, our Bible says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. A man, listen to me, a teenager, a young person is a fool if you make a plan for your life and you do not plan for the contingencies that God might have. You are foolishly ignoring the will of God. And you are an atheist. I believe in God. Do you? Your life should show it. If you live your life in only your way and doing your own thing, thinking of just your plans without any consideration for what God may want, you're an atheist. And if you're not a Christian, that's exactly where you're at. And you're always on the cusp, on the edge of finding yourself before the throne of God. Finding yourself with God proclaiming from heaven, fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee. We'll go back to our text in James chapter 4. James is saying you're laying out all this planning like you are invincible, like nothing's going to change, that you can see into the future, presuming that all this is going to happen without any thought for God. He says you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. It might be a different day, a totally different day tomorrow. You have no clue. So what is foolish? Planning without God is foolish because it is ignorant. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's coming. You better plan for the contingencies of the will of God, and you're a fool for not doing that. You know, life is complex. Life is very intricate. Have you ever dwelt or thought about how you got where you're at? That how all these things came together, and maybe in a negative way, maybe in a positive way, but how complex and intricate life is. And we seem to presume that we made it happen. That we are the master planner, that I'm here because I plan to be here. One preacher used an illustration of pennies. He said, take 10 pennies and mark them, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 10. Put them in your pocket, shake your pocket around, and then mix them up. And he said, now try to draw them out in the sequence from 1 to 10. The way you put them in. You draw out one, put it back. And then you need to draw two. You draw out two, put it back. Draw out three, put it back. You know your chance of drawing number one is one in what? Right? What's your probabilities? 10, right? All right. My kids hate probabilities. They had to learn them in school. Your chance of drawing one and two in succession is 1 in 100. Your chance of drawing 1, 2, 3 in succession is 1 in 1,000. Your chance in drawing 1, 2, 3, 4 in succession is 1 in 10,000. And so on until your chance of drawing 1 through 10 in succession would reach this unbelievable figure. You ready? 1 in 10 billion. Now, if you and I can't deal with 10 pennies in our pocket, how do you think that we're going to deal with the complexities of everything in our environment? There are so many things outside of our control. You're going to drive on I-5 today. You're going to get on US 2. There are probably 150 other drivers that are going to be with you on that road. Can you control what they do? There's enough squirrely people out there. You might find yourself on the other side of an accident. God forbid. But you don't know that. You don't control it. Think about it. I heard of a terrible stabbing attack in London. By the way, you're going to get rid of guns. You're only going to disarm the people who are legal. All right? Now, if you don't like that, it's fine. We can talk about it after. Oh, you shouldn't have politics in the pulpit. I'm telling you, man, and that's sort of the plan. They want to disarm you and make you compliant. I'm telling you now, we have men that pack in this church. I've been thinking about doing what one church did, is put a sign and say, we carry guns. You come in here with harm. We ain't going to ask questions. And you say, I don't like that. Man, I'm telling you, I have a job to protect this church. Now, that man, and they thought it was terrorist related, he went and stabbed a bunch of people in London this morning. They killed him with a gun, the police did. Do you think those dear people walking down that road today had any clue that they were going to face that? No. I worked right there at the Macy's building where the shooting was last week. That's my building. There were two Amazon employees shot. Could have been me. Right there at that McDonald's. I've eaten there, shame to say. Salads, always been salads, right? And in all seriousness, no, right? What was it, 8 or 9 people hurt? Did they have any clue that those crazed drug addicts were going to pull guns and start shooting at each other and that they were going to be caught in a crossfire? No, life is complex. Who are we to think that we know what tomorrow will bring, that we'll be able to go to this place for this long and do these things? How ignorant, how foolish it is to ignore God. What a blessing, though, my friends, to believe in a sovereign God who knows perfectly and has an unerring accuracy of every factor of the universe, who is controlling it for His purpose and wants to make me a part of that purpose. It is so foolish, it is so ignorant to ignore the will of God. Trust the Lord. Right? Go to Psalm 37. This is a good scripture to memorize. Psalm 37. Oh, this is a good one. We are instructed, the psalmist says, trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Why would you want to ignore the one who controls it all? Why would you want to just in ignorance try to plan your own way, excluding the one who is sovereign, who's in control, and not acknowledge His hand of control and His plan for your life? To proudly and with arrogance think, I've got this figured out, this is what I'll do. You ought to say to yourself, that's foolish. I'm a fool. Better to say it yourself than for God to declare it for you. God's will and ignoring it, it's disaster. Number two, we're fragile. We're fragile. What is your life, he says in verse 14? It is even a what? Vapor. We are fragile. He says, you're a breath, you're a vapor, you're smoke, you're the breath on a cold day that's visible, that's all you are, is a little steam that appears for a little while and then vanishes. What is he saying? He's saying you're temporary. You and I are temporary. It's going to come to pass that you and I will die very soon. Life is so brief, life is so short. And what is James saying? He's saying it is foolish to ignore God's will because you're frail. You're fragile. You're vulnerable. Throughout Scripture, you see that taught. There are some people who ignore the will of God foolishly. I don't believe that true believers will. They won't ignore God in their planning because they know they're ignorant. They know they're fragile. They know that they need God. So that's the first attitude, ignoring. Number two, the second attitude is denying. Denying. Look at verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your what? Boastings. All such rejoicing is what? Evil. So you go from ignoring and just sort of being presumptuous to actually saying, God, I know that you have a plan, but I don't care. Whoop-de-doo. You deny it. You just go on. You might acknowledge God. You might see that He has a purpose. And you defy it. You deny it. And you go from just being an atheist to being a self-theist. You know what a self-theist, right, is? You go from saying no God to saying I am God. A lot of young people live that way. Some of you here today. Listen to Pastor. You're living like you're your own God. Doing your own thing. Hey, I can live as wicked as I want. I can do what I want. I can have it my way. I can go and live in wicked sin. And I can do wicked things. And I can do whatever I want. And then you're going to find that someday God's going to say, you're a fool. You're not in charge. You're no God. This first group doesn't even consider that God has a will at all. These people consider it, but they say, God, what I want is more important. You know, and some of you here today, you've been in church your whole life, and you know that God has a plan for salvation. He said to you, repent and be converted. But what you said to God is, God, I don't care. Whatever. Come on. Oh, Pastor, I've never said that. You're putting words in my mouth. My friend, if you reject salvation when you know that to be the way, that's essentially what you're saying to God. No. No. The Holy Spirit's working in your heart about salvation. He's convicting you of your sin. He's revealing to you that if you stood before the Holy God, He would say, depart from me, I never knew you. And what you say to God is no. And maybe say it this way, well, not now, maybe later. I just need to think about this. What you're saying is no. My kids come to me and I say, clean your room. And they say, you know, Dad, let me think about that. Guess how I treat that answer? No! No! Ask them how that works out for them. Poorly. When you come to God and say, God, oh, you know, maybe later, maybe... What is your life? You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. You're basically defying what truth God has given to you, God displaying to you, demonstrating to you what His will is. And even as Christians, if we're not careful, we can fall into this. We can stumble into this sin. We can know the will of God. We can see God's plan for our lives. And we can push it aside and say, my will. We can do that, parents, with our kids. Come on. Be careful you don't find yourself trying to live vicariously through your children because of the disappointments of your own life. Rather than saying, God, I want your will for my kids. I want to get out of the way. Just help me to be a good steward of this life. I've got 18 years, 19 years, however long you give me, God. I've got this many years. Just help me to be a good steward. Help me not to mess them up. Lord, I need your grace. Oh, as was read this morning, I like Ohana. She said, Lord, he's yours. If you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I won't keep him. I won't grab onto him. I won't make him mine. He's yours. All right? Vanessa, you said that in your testimony this morning. But it's easy to grab him back, isn't it? Say, oh, they're mine. My kid. Young people. God will let us know what His will is if we'll seek it to know it. Verse 16, he says, but you boast and you rejoice in your boastings. You boast in what? In your bragging. Right? How arrogant. How you think you're clever. You think, hey, listen, you young people, you think you're going to go be immoral and do drugs and alcohol and you're going to get away with it? Well, it'll be different for me. Wrong, to echo our president. Wrong. I love that meme. Wrong, you know. Wrong. Wrong. I'm telling you, wrong. The way of the transgressor is hard. Be sure your sin will find you out. You think you're going to get away with it? Oh, it won't affect me. What is that? You're basically boasting. I can get past this. Isn't that boasting? When much better men and women and young people before you have failed. And they found that sin is hard. I can look at this pornography on the internet. It won't bother me. Really? I can be influenced by these evil people. It won't bother me. I can hang out with these wicked friends. It won't bother me. It won't change who I am. What is that? It's pride. It's boasting. And God says evil communications corrupt good manners. Right? God says you reap what you sow. What does He say about that? He says all such rejoicing is what? Evil. It's satanic. It's like Satan. So the ignorance of ignoring God's will. You're a practical atheist. There's the defying and denying God's will. But thirdly, look at verse 17. What do y'all think this one is? You got ignoring. You got defying. Look at verse 17. What do you think this is? This is just straight up disobeying. Now, we like verse 17. We talk about it being the sin of omission. Right? You know to do good and you don't do it. It's sin. And we sort of make this a little bit of a trite verse. But it's a bigger deal than this. What he's actually saying is that you come to the place where you know the will of God and you disobey. You're like Nineveh. You know, Jonah, right? God said, go to Nineveh. We watched a little video last night. What if Bible characters took an Uber? You know, and Jonah got in the Uber and he's like, all right. And the guy looks at him, so, okay, looks like you're heading to Nineveh. He's like, oh, go the other way. You know, that's disobedience. Here's got my will and we just go do the opposite. We disobey the will of God. This is a person who believes in God. They believe God is supreme. They know that God has a will, but they don't do it. And I think we've all found ourselves in this category. We know what His will is. We just flat don't do it. We stand in the middle of these things. Essentially, we say to God, I know what you want. Nope. God, I know what you want, but I'm going to do this. I know you're supreme, but I'm not going to do it. You say, Pastor Ken, we know the will of God. You want to know it? Man, there's a lot of time and effort, mental gymnastics that some people spend trying to figure out God's will. I'm going to give it to you. Ready? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Turn there if you would. You know what God's will is? Well, number one, you're going to find it. All right, we'll find it together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. You ready? Read it with me. Or 2, verse 4. I flipped them around. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Y'all ready? All right, let's read it. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's read it again. You ready? Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know what God's will is? God's will is that all would be saved. If you haven't come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you haven't done the will of God. If you're not certain that heaven is your home, you have not done the will of God. If you have not received salvation from Him, you're disobedient. You're in rebellion to what God says His will is. And you're devoted to destruction. You ever met someone? They get themselves wrapped up with the wrong people, the wrong things. It's like they're just headed for the destruction. And you try to pull them away from it, but they just are determined to destroy themselves, it seems. Honestly, there's some of y'all that is that way. You've been in church. You've heard the gospel message. And you fooled yourself into thinking, well, I prayed that prayer when I was a little one. But you have no evidence of salvation in your life whatsoever. And you know within your heart of hearts, because when I've preached it and I've said that you're going to stand before God, God has placed His finger of conviction on your heart and said, that's going to be you. You're going to be the one that I say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you're headed for destruction. And I in love, you say, Pastor, you seem like you're upset. I'm really not. I'm trying to rake you from your slumber. Hey! I don't want you to go to hell. Because that's where you're headed. Without Christ, that's where you're headed. Without Christ, you're headed for destruction. And you know what? You've lied to yourself and you've deceived yourself. And you say, well, I go to church and I prayed that prayer. But really, when you examine your life and you look at all the things that ought to be there as a Christian, there's most of it's missing. Oh, there may be a bright spot here or there where you try your best. But man, you don't want to be in church. You don't care about the Bible. Be honest with yourself. You don't love Christians. You don't love God. You can care less. You're smoking. You're drinking. You're immoral. Maybe not physically immoral, but you're on the internet looking at pornography. Come on. You basically can't wait to get out of church this morning. It just grates you that I'm preaching. Ugh. You have your face set like a flint for hell. What I'm trying to do is say, wake up! God's will, God wants you to be saved. God doesn't want you to be destroyed. God's will is that you are saved. God's will is that you give your life to Jesus Christ. God's will is that you embrace Christ as the Son of God, the one who died for you, who rose again that you might be saved. That is the will of God. And you know what? You can't leave here saying, I didn't know. You're either going to leave here defying or simply disobeying. Number two, will of God. Ephesians 5:17, turn there. We'll finish up, but we're going to go quickly through these. Ephesians 5:17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God's will is that you get saved, and God's will is that you be Spirit-filled. That you are, what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? You are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You yield your life to His control. It contrasts that with drunkenness. Drunkenness results, someone drinking alcohol becomes under the control, under the what? Influence, right? Of that substance. He says, if you're going to be under the control of something, don't be under the control of alcohol, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Yield to His power in your life. That is the will of God. If you're not living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed, Spirit-led life, you're not doing the will of God. Number three, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. He says, this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. Sanctification. God's will is that you would be sanctified. That you would be made holy. That you would be pure. That you would deny that sexual sin. If you're not living a pure life, you're disobeying the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. What else is the will of God? I'm answering it for you. Helping you, all right? 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every... is this the right one? Yeah. He says... Yeah. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence ignorance of foolish men. You know what the fourth will of God is for you? You ready? This is a tough one. It's submission. Submission to the law. Submission to those in authority over you. God's will is that you get saved, be spirit-filled. God's will that you are sanctified. And God's will is that you are submissive, that you are a model of good works, of purity. That no one can point to your life and say, they got a problem. They got a problem with authority. He says in its will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's God's will. Oh, well, let's go on. Man, I've got a lot for you here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 17. He says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for what? Evil-doing. It is the will of God that you be a straightforward, straight-shooting, proclaiming, faithful, strong Christian. You know what you're going to get for that? Some flack. And you're going to suffer. But he says it's better that you suffer for doing good than you suffer for doing evil. For doing wrong. So are you doing the will of God? Are you saved? Are you spirit-filled? Are you sanctified, living a pure life? Have you submitted yourself to authority for the testimony of Christ? Are you a model of virtue and submission? Are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to hold the line, stand tall for Jesus, no matter the cost? That is the will of God. And so many people say, well, Pastor, that's not what I was looking for. I was like, what work do I do? What school do I go to? Who do I marry? I've learned this in my Christian walk. You get these five things that you know to be the will of God, and you really work on that. Guess what happens? God just shows you the rest. He does. He'll reveal it to you. You get these five things in order, all the rest will take care of itself because you'll be such in the flow of doing the will of God that the Spirit of God will take the rest of it on Himself. Now I've just landed something on your lap. Let's go back. You're no longer ignorant. So either you're going to respond in one of two ways. You're going to defy. Or three ways. You're going to disobey. Or you're going to what? Obey. And that's the fourth attitude. A spirit of obedience. Spirit of obedience. Jonah knew the will of God. It could have been more clear. Go to Nineveh. Preach. Go to Nineveh. Preach. Turn around. Went the opposite way. And God said, okay, buddy. Have it your way. You cannot resist and rebel against the will of God without consequence. And that's what characterizes a believer. We'll finish with this verse. Look at verse 15 of our text. A believer will be this, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. A believer centers his life around the will of God. God, whatever you want. People come to this church, say, I want to be a member. I say, well, just do the will of God. Be where God wants you. Just center yourself around the will of God. And that ought to be the attitude of every believer. That we put God at the center of our plans, that we're seeking His counsel, that we have a heart to obey the counsel we seek. Sure, there are times we disobey, there are times that we rebel, we disregard, maybe we're even defiant. But down deep, if you are a Christian, there's a longing to do what He desires. You want to submit to the will of God. You hear preaching like this, a Christian will say, "Oh man, you know, God, I did fail You. Lord, forgive me. Help me to have that desire. Lord, build that desire within me. Lord, surface and push down those fleshly wants. Put them to death. Mortify and kill them, God. I'm tired of dealing with it. I want to do Your will." God controls life. He controls death. He sets the boundaries. It is God who gives life, who takes it away. It is in Jesus Christ that all things are made. It is Jesus Christ that has the keys of death and hell. And He says, a Christian says, if God desires, if God wills, we'll live. And if God wills, we'll do this and we'll do that. God has designed and dictated how life is to be built. And we ought to settle, be enamored with knowing and seeing God build our lives. You young people, God will show you the next steps for your life if you'll just get to the place where you say, I want to be saved. I want to be Spirit-filled. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be standing for the Lord. And God will just direct your steps. The steps of a what? Good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. But how do I get to that place where he's directing every step? I've got to dedicate myself to his will. And to do what I know to be his will today. With heads bowed and eyes closed. There are folks here today that need to be born again. I have no doubt of it. And there are folks here that may have been so-called Christians for years that need to be born again. Honestly, and I pray that God is patient. But you can't, if you're not saved, you can't sit under this kind of preaching and endure it for too long. Because you'll get mad. But why? You know who's delighting in that spirit right now? That's Satan. Yes. Yeah, stay angry. Stay bitter. Resist, rebel. He wants your soul in hell. I'm trying to pull you out of the fire, my friend. Pull you out of the way. Love and compassion. And if you were honest, you'd look at your life and examine yourself and you'd say, you know what? Yeah. I'm not a Christian like the Bible says. My life doesn't match it. Maybe I need to check some things out. Whether young or old, whether you're a member of this church or not, it don't matter to me. If you don't know that you're saved, today is the day of salvation. And I'm going to invite you to come when the piano plays. I'm going to invite you to come and I'm going to invite you to let me know that you are seeking to be saved. And we will take the Word of God and we will walk through it. And I will show you how to be born again. Christian, what about you? Are we doing the will of God? Are we doing what God has revealed to be His will? If not, may we repent and get these things right. Father, bless now this invitation. Thank You, Lord, again for Your Word. What truths, what encouraging truths are found therein. I want to pray, Lord, for anyone here today that is lost, that needs to know Christ as their Savior, that is willfully ignoring and defying and disobeying the will of God to be saved. Break their heart, Father. Lord, I know You love them. You love them more than I could or anybody could. And in Your love, I pray that You would correct them and that You would chasten them and that You would convict them. Give them the gift of repentance and faith. I pray they would decide to follow You. Lord, as in Christians in here, Lord, I pray that we would examine our lives and see whether or not we're doing Your will. And if we're not, if we're out of it, we'd repent, get back on track with You. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays, are you doing the will of God? Is God the center of your life, the center of your plans? Are you doing what God has revealed to be His will? Are you saved today? Young person, adult, if you died, would you stand before the throne of God? And would He say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And would He say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye worker of iniquity? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure. Well, the will of God is that you might know. Know for sure. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Don't turn Him away. If you're not saved today, I challenge you to come. I'll meet you right here at the front. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a little embarrassed to do it in front of everyone. That's fine. You come to me after church. You say, Pastor, I'm thinking about what you said. I think I need to be saved. You come to me. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not turn you away. There's nothing more important than getting this question settled today. As people pray, we're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's 292 in the books. You continue to pray if you need to. Let's sing the first and the last together. Ready? Oh, soul, are you weary? Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the eyes of His glory and grace. Listen to me this morning. You say, Pastor, you seem frustrated or angry. It's not that at all. I'm trying to wake you out of slumber. And if you're not saved today, don't put it off.
Amen.
Don't put it off. I'm so glad Jesus saved me. I was a 13-year-old boy, lost, had prayed a prayer as a 7-year-old in a Baptist church, but I wasn't saved. I was lost. I was lost. Even as a 13-year-old boy, I was doing things that were wicked, looking at pornographic magazines with my friends up in the hayloft. Come on. Right? Talking about wicked things. Boy, there's wicked things happening in our schools. Back when I was a 5th to 6th grader, we were talking about wicked things. I won't even tell you how wicked they were. I was lost. I'm glad some old-fashioned preacher got up and shook me. And the Lord got a hold of my heart and said, if you died, you'd go to hell. And it scared me to death. And I remember as a 13-year-old boy, I said, Dad, I got to get saved. And I knelt beside my bed, May 5th, 1991. I knelt beside my bed and asked Jesus Christ to save me. And He did. And He's changed my life. I'm not perfect. Ask my wife, my kids. Ask some of y'all. I fail. I goof up. But He's changed my life. I'm a new creature. And I thank God that He has kept me from so much sadness and misery of sin. And I just want that for you. Don't turn Him away. Amen. Well, just a couple things and we'll dismiss. Keep in mind that we have a PTSD conference coming up. There are flyers in the front. We're putting Mrs. Teasdale will reach out to some of you ladies. We're going to bring in food on Friday night, but what we're going to do on Saturday is we'd ask if you'd help bring refreshments on Saturday. We're going to also be having our church's anniversary, 16 years, on March the 13th? I don't know, second Sunday of March. And so we're going to be printing up invitations. I want to make it a friend day, and I want you, let's fill this place up, and we'll have a delicious meal and some gifts and just celebrate the anniversary together. And then coming up in April, of course, we've got Brother Davis coming to preach for us Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. You know, if you want a little taste of what it's going to be like, look for his messages online. Find them on YouTube, Sermon Audio. You'll be blessed. And we're seeing God even work in my life and some of your lives. And we thank God for that. Robert?
That's daylight savings time, and it's on the 8th.
It is on the 8th. Okay. All right. So we're going to have to get up early. All right, maybe I should start calling y'all. You know, say, hey, yep. No, anyway. All right. Well, Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight if you're able. 6 o'clock. Let's be dismissed. Nursing home this afternoon, 2:30.